Hello, this is Eddie Duke. Welcome to the weekly podcast at Panther Creek Baptist Church. You know, Jesus Christ is an amazing person. As I look at our culture today, I'm convinced the absolute only hope for this world in which we live is Jesus Christ. And every week, I will introduce you to messages that will communicate this hope that we have in Christ. I'm thankful that you've taken the time to catch us here this week. It means a lot to me that you would tune in, and I would love to hear from you. And now, here is this week's broadcast. But in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, we've been talking about a series called Burn the Ships. Burn the Ships. And to remind us again of where we got this and where this is from, I want to show a clip. I think, Doug, do we have that ready? Okay, we've got a clip ready. We're going to show to kind of review what this is all about.
March 4th, 1519, southern Mexico. The Spanish Armada appears on the horizon. On the ships, 500 soldiers, 16 horses, and one very ambitious conquistador named Hernando Cortés. The Spaniards came looking for gold. The Aztecs had it, and Cortés wanted it. But this seemed to his men to be a hopeless mission. There were, after all, 500 of them against tens of thousands of Aztec warriors. Cortés's men rebelled. Some threatened mutiny. Most wanted to turn back. But Hernando Cortés refused. His command? Queme los barcos, burn the ships. He ordered his men to destroy their only means of returning home. Without their fleet, Cortés and his men would now be trapped in the New World forever. The soldiers had no choice. There was now nowhere to go but forward.
Because one of the things that we saw was that there was 500 against tens of thousands of warriors, and he knew what they were going to be susceptible to do. He knew that if it got hard, if it got bad, they could always say, "Hey, let's just go back to the ships, and then we'll return home." If it looked like they were being defeated, so he did the only thing that he thought of that he could do at that time, and just that was to eliminate the opportunity for retreat. There is no going back, and whether he scuttled the ships or burned the ships, he eliminated that opportunity for them to return. And so what happened from that point on? Well, the 500 soldiers now had to change their attitude. They had to change their perspective. They had to look at things a little differently now. They could only go forward. They would either stay on that beach and die, or they could move ahead, and they could go forward. And that's exactly what they did. And they began to see the world differently as they went into the jungle, as they went and saw the world. They began to respond differently to the things that they saw in the world. And so this is what was going on. And it leads us, the memory verse that we've had, the verse that we've had that has kind of talked about this all the way through this series has been Philippians 3:14. And it says, "I press on toward the goal for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I press on toward the goal." Now that there's not any opportunity for retreat, because let's face it, we've had some good things happen. We've had some July concert series. We've had Greg Frizzell to come. We've had youth camps. We've had all these great experiences to take place. And I know if you're anything like me, that you can have these extreme highs and then life gets back to normal, and then maybe your relationship with God isn't like it was, and you just wish you could be like this for a long time. You wish you could stick with it, and Jesus knows that too. That's why Jesus, years ago, went up on a hillside, and he sat down, and he began to teach the people there on that hillside, the people that were spread across from him. He began to teach them, and he told them pretty much the same thing that Cortés said. He said, first of all, if you want it to last, if you want these good feelings to go on, if you want to grow deeper and advance in your relationship with God, the first thing you've got to do is change your attitude. You've got to look at it from a different attitude. You've got to be poor in spirit, he said. And we talked about what poor in spirit meant. Poor in spirit means that you realize that you can't change your past. So many of us today are trying to go back and change the mistakes that we made. If we could just correct these, if we could just make things better, if I could just live a little differently, if I could go back and recapture the past. We're poor in spirit when we understand that we cannot change the past. We're poor in spirit when we understand that we cannot control other people. Boy, wouldn't that be nice. If everybody just agreed with me, what a great world this would be. How much better of a world it would be if everybody was right like I am. You know, if we felt that, if we could just control people. But we can't control people. Even our families, especially our families, we can't change them to make them like we want them to be. We can't do it. And when we realize that, we're poor in spirit. And there's one final thing that we saw about poor in spirit, and that is this. We cannot cope with the pain that we experience in life alone. And it brings us to the second thing Jesus said, because Jesus said this, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And that was the second thing that these soldiers did. They began to see the world as they approached it differently. And Jesus said, this is what we need to do. When we see all the bad things going on out there in this world, it should move us to do something about it. When we see people, like we saw with Jacob Carrom last week, when he encountered a girl with cancer at St. Jude's Hospital, it compelled him to do something about that because he saw the wrong in the world. When we see the wrong things going on in the world, it should compel us to do something about it. It should compel us to do something when we see the sin in our lives. That's what it means to, when Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And that brings us to the third thing that we see here today. If we want it to last, if we want it to continue on, there's another thing. And Jesus said, it's almost like Jesus didn't say this, but it's almost like a ladder. The way Jesus presented this is almost like a ladder. It's exactly like a ladder, if you think about it, because when you set up a ladder, you've got eight steps or so many ever steps going up this ladder. And how have you ever seen or have you ever done this yourself? After you set up the ladder, you said, you know what? I don't think I need those first three or four steps, so I'm just going to step up on the fifth step and start up the ladder that way. Have you ever started up a ladder like that? No. Every one of us, when we get started up a ladder, we start with that first step and then go to the next one and so on until we reach the goal. Did that really look weird when I did that? There's still people smiling up there like, man, that was just freaky. Don't do that again. All right, I won't do that again, but it was a picture for you. But that's what we do, so on, until we reach the goal. And that's exactly what the Bible says. We need to press on toward the goal for which God has called us heavenward. And so we can't pick and choose which of these that we like that Jesus said. It's a ladder. We start with the first one, and we go on to the second one, and then we go on to the third one. And here's the third one that Jesus gave us. And I want to share with you some T-shirt philosophy. You know, T-shirts have changed a lot over the years. It used to be just a T-shirt with something that you wore underneath another shirt. But now there's a lot of philosophy that is shared in T-shirts. Read the T-shirts that you see out there, if you can. Read the T-shirts that you see out there sometimes. Here's some of the sayings on T-shirts that I read this past week that I wanted to share with us this morning. I like this one. This might be a good Christmas gift for somebody. I'm not as dumb as you look. I'm not as dumb as you look. I like this one. The secret of success is sincerity. If you can fake that, you've got it made. If you can fake sincerity, you've got it made. Here's another one. Work fascinates me. I could sit and watch it for hours. You know anybody like that? I refuse to have a battle of wits with an unarmed person. I like that one. Here's another. People who think they know everything annoy those of us who do. The meek shall inherit the earth. Here's where it kind of, this is a popular saying. The meek shall inherit the earth after we're finished with it. Because isn't that the picture we really have of people that are meek? You know, they're pushovers. They're doormats that we just wipe our feet on. So after we're finished with the world, those weaklings, those meeklings, they can have the world. And that's what we think of. Well, Jesus said this, and we're going to look at what meekness means today, because Jesus said, blessed are those who are meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Let us pray, and then we'll come back to this. Father, I just thank you so much for this time, God. I thank you for the opportunity that we have again to open up your word. And Father, I just pray that we can hear from you today as we go throughout the rest of this day, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. The first thing I want us to see about meekness is this, is that there are certain things that keep us from being meek. There are certain things in our life that keep us from being meek. So the first thing that we need to do is we need to conquer the blockades that prevent meekness. There are blockades that prevent us from being meek. We need to conquer the blockades that prevent meekness. And what blockades are we talking about? What are the things sometimes that we find in our lives that keep us from being meek? Well, the first thing that happens in our life, the first thing we see in our life is pride. Pride. Do you know anybody, or have you ever felt this way yourself, that, man, I've just got it together. I come to church, but I really don't need to listen to what's said, and I don't need to make any changes based upon what I find in the Bible. Well, that's a level of pride there, and pride keeps us from being meek. Pride keeps us from sticking with it. Pride keeps us from growing in our relationship with God. Pride is the first blockade that prevents meekness. The second blockade that prevents meekness is guilt. Guilt. Have you ever been at that point in time in your life where you feel like, man, I'm just always going to God? It seems like I've got the same sin that I'm going to God over and over and over with, and I just don't want to bother God with this again. It just doesn't seem like I can kick it. Have you ever had this happen to you? Have you ever said to God, God, I promise you, I'll make a deal with you. You ever said those words? I'll make a deal with you, God. If you get me out of this jam, if you get me out of this right now, if you can work all this out for me, I promise you, as sure as I'm standing here, I'm going to change. I'm going to be better, God. Now, you won't see me with this problem again. If you can just bail me out one more time, everything will be good. And what happens the following week? You find yourself right back in the same spot. And so sometimes we feel guilty about coming to God over and over because, man, he's got to be getting tired of us coming to him to ask forgiveness over and over. Let me tell you something about God. There's not one place in the Bible that you're going to find a limit to where he says, I don't want you to come to me past this point. He doesn't say anywhere, 490 times is your limit. Everybody's got 490 chances. Beyond that, I don't want you to come to him anymore. Instead, the Bible says that God's mercy is never ending. God's mercy is everlasting. We can come to God over and over and over again and ask forgiveness. And you know what God's going to do? He's going to forgive us because he loves us, because that's his character. He is merciful. And God wants us to know that, because some of us may be carrying around a lot of guilt here this morning. And the reason why we don't grow in our relationship with God is because we're guilty about the things that have happened before. And we just don't feel like we're kicking this very well. Guilt is something that prevents us from meekness. There's a third thing that prevents us from meekness, and it's fear. Fear. We're afraid. I wonder how many this morning, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many this morning really would be honest and say, you know what, I'm afraid to let go of this in my life. I've really come to depend upon this. There could be an addiction. There could be anything in our life right now. We're said, I don't think I can live without it. I don't think right now I can do without this. I'm afraid that I might have to give this up, and I'm afraid of what that might mean. Fear keeps us from being meek. Fear keeps us from growing in our relationship with God. So we need to conquer these things that keep us from meekness. The Bible says, and I love this verse, don't you? Romans 8:37. It says, nay, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now these things, I love the word things there in the Bible, in that verse, because these things that it's talking about, if you were to go back and read Romans chapter 8 and all the verses preceding verse 37, bless you, preceding verse 37, the things that you would find are the things that we've been talking about that we struggle with. Things like fear, things like guilt, things like pride, all these things, it doesn't matter what thing you're struggling with in life, God wants you to know we are more than conquerors through him that loves us. So we need to conquer those things that prevent meekness. And the great thing about Jesus is that we have a model of proven success. We have a model. This is the second thing about meekness we need to do. We have a model of proven success in Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? When Jesus was asked one time, could you just describe yourself for us? What are you really like? Jesus, in his moment of opportunity to give a self-description on this is who I am, this is what he said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 39. I put in the bulletin, verse 29, I put in the bulletin for us. He said, I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for yourselves. Jesus said, if you want to know what meekness looks like, just look to me. I am the model of meekness. He is the model of proven success. I want to tell you, Skip, I don't know if you knew this about me or not, but I put together things. I'm a handyman, Lise. I mean, on Christmas and birthdays and things like that, I've put together all kinds of things in my life, Skip. I've put together a grill. I put together tricycles and bicycles, and I put together little cars, little step two cars and step two houses and slides. And boy, I put together all kinds of things, but I never follow the instructions. I don't have time for it. I don't know if you're like me. I don't have time for the instructions. So I like just to put them together and we'll just go with what we have. You know, we just do that. I remember one night, I think it might have been Christmas Eve. I don't know which child it was. Well, I don't know if I can say this. Have we got the Santa Claus thing all taken care of? Okay, all right. So, let's just say one night in particular, I was putting together a tricycle. And so I'm putting together this tricycle, and I get it all together, and Lisa comes in, looks at it, and she says, Eddie, that's not going to work. And she said, "That you can't do that." And I said, what are you talking about? And she said, well, the handlebars are on backward. You can't put the handlebars like that on back. I said, Lisa, that's not backwards. That's a lap bar. That's like a safety lap bar. You know all the rides that they have at the carnivals? They do tricycles now with lap bars to keep them secure on the tricycle. She said, no. She went and got the box. And on the box, there was a picture. And she brought it back and she said, Eddie, look at the box. Here's the picture, a model of what it's supposed to look like. You know, here's a successful tricycle put together. And I said, okay. Well, since I had the model, I had the picture of it put together, I said, now I can see how it's supposed to work and how it's supposed to go together. But I had that picture. In the Bible, God wants us to know we have a picture, we have a model of what meekness is supposed to look like. And that model is one of Jesus Christ. I got to tell you, I mean, I've seen lots of pictures of Jesus, and you probably have too. But do they bother you a little bit? I mean, the pictures I've seen of Jesus are pictures that if they look like a guy who, if you were to go up to and say boo, he would start crying. He just looks so kind of wimpy. Some of these pictures that I've seen. Now, I want to tell you, I'm not being sacrilegious here because we don't know what Jesus looks like. And any picture of Jesus is not from God's Word to begin with. But all these pictures, but there's one picture drawn by Messina in the mid-1400s that I believe captures really more of what Jesus looks like. I'm not saying that he physically looked like this. I'm just saying in thinking about the picture of Jesus, I like this one the best. Because in this picture, you can see the blood, you can see the sweat, you can even see the tears in this picture. Because I don't know about you, but when I think of Jesus Christ, I don't think of somebody that was wimpy. I mean, here was a person who was a carpenter for most of his life, so he had to have rough hands. Here was a person who rough, tough fishermen followed and even died for. Here was a person who single-handedly cleared the temple of all the money changers. When I look at Jesus, I think of a model and a picture of somebody who's not weak. But when we think of meek, that's exactly what we think of. We think meekness must be weakness. But that's not the picture of Jesus that we see in the Bible. I want to give you an example of meekness and a picture of Jesus that we see in the Bible. Do you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane? In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus there is with his disciples. And he's there with his disciples, and all of a sudden, people with pitchforks and torches come, and they're there to arrest Jesus. Do you remember that story? And they come up to Jesus, and Judas says, he's the one. Gives him a kiss on the cheek, and one of his disciples jumps up and says, no, we are going to battle. We are not going to let you take Jesus like this. And he grabs a sword, and he swings the sword, and he cuts off the man's ear, the soldier's ear, right there in front of everybody. He cuts off the soldier's ear. And Jesus, do you remember his response? He says, it's not going to go down like this, guys. It's not going to happen like this. He picks up his ear, puts it on his head, heals him right there. I don't know about you, but that would have been enough for me. We don't know what happened with this gentleman. We don't know what happened with this soldier. But if Jesus would have done that to me, I would have said, you know, guys, we got the wrong guy. This is not who we're looking for. If somebody can do that, he's not the guy that we're looking for. I don't know what happened with this man, but Jesus healed this man. And this is what he said. He said, guys, we're not doing it like this. Don't you know that if I wanted to, with just a flick of my finger, I could notify my father and he could send 72,000 angels. One angel would wipe out a third of the human population. 72,000 angels. I could do that right now if I wanted to. And he didn't. Instead, Jesus is arrested. He's taken before a mock trial. He's beaten. He's spit upon. He's humiliated. One of the things I think we gloss over in that whole crucifixion and the whole thing, the story of Jesus, is that he was naked. You know, I think we try to say sometimes he had a loincloth on. No, he was completely nude, humiliated, standing before everybody. And the cat of nine tails, even the threat of that would have done it for me, and yet he took it. And they put that crossbar on his back, and they make him carry it up to the where they're going to crucify him. He has some assistance, but they take him to Golgotha. They stretch him out. They put a nail in each hand, a nail in his feet, and then they put the cross up where everybody can see him. And I want to read something, begin in Matthew chapter 27, verse 35. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 35, it reads like this. They came to a place, verse 35, when they had crucified him, they divided up his lots by casting, divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In verse 41, in the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him." When I look at Jesus, I see enormous strength. I'm not talking about the physical strength. I'm not talking about the physical strength it took in order for him to keep himself on the cross between those two nails. I'm not talking about the physical strength it took to keep him pushed up off that nail through his feet. I'm not even talking about the physical strength it took to keep breathing for 6 hours while he was on that cross. I'm talking about the strength that it took not to say, "Check, please." The strength that it took not to call 72,000 angels after all he endured. That is meekness. Meekness is not weakness. It is strength under control. The strength, the enormous strength it took under control because he loved each and every one of us so much. That's meekness. And we have the model of success. We have the model today of proven success in Jesus Christ. And all he wants us to do here this morning is to put our trust in him. Put Christ in control. If we're going to be a meek person today, it's all about putting Christ in control. But it involves two parts. And a lot of people get confused and they think really all it involves is one part, but it really involves two parts. It involves, first of all, a decision. Much like Courtney did at youth camp this past summer, it involves a decision. It involves saying, you know what, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. Romans 12:1 says it. It says, "Brothers and sisters, in view of all we have just shared about God's compassion, I encourage you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices dedicated to God and pleasing to him." But don't confuse the decision with the process. Because a lot of people say, okay, I did that before. I did that once in my life. And now I can just live however I please, that's how I can live. As long as I made that decision to follow Christ, I'm good. But it really involves more than just a decision. It also involves a process. In 1963, President John F. Kennedy got before the nation and he made a promise. He said, "Before the end of the decade, we will have a man on the moon." That was a decision. before the end of the decade, we will have a man on the moon. Now, in 1963, were we ready to put a man on the moon? Absolutely not. NASA had no clue as to how they were going to do it. They had been working on some things, but they didn't know how it was going to happen. They had to work hard for the next 6 years to put that person on the moon. But from the point of decision, it was a process. It was a process. And that's what our Christian life is after we decide to follow Jesus Christ, Courtney. It is a process. It is a life now of following Him. It's a life looking at the model that we have before us and saying, you know what? I think I've got these handlebars on backwards. I think I need to correct this. I think this wheel's a little shaky. I think I need to correct this. And all the while we're following Him, we've got the model of Jesus Christ before us in the process. The Greek word for meek and meekness in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5 is the word praios. Praios. In our language today, it means to break a horse. It doesn't mean to break a leg. It doesn't mean to break its back. It means to break its will. That's what the word, the Greek word for meekness means, praios. It means to break the will of a horse. There are some horses, if you go to the equestrian events, if you see the equestrian events in the Olympics, horses like this one that we have, I think, for the next picture, there are some horses that are so well trained that they don't need the rider to really pull on the reins either direction in order to go that direction. They are so well trained that all the rider has to do is just speak a word. All the rider has to do is just shift in their saddle a certain way, and the horse understands that's what the rider wants to do. The horse is so sensitive to the rider's will that it does whatever the rider wants just based upon a word or a shift in the direction of the seat. That's what God wants. That's God's desire for us when He says, "Blessed are those who are meek, for they shall inherit the earth." To be so sensitive to what God's will is that we go in the direction that God desires for us to go. Hey, this is Eddie Duke, pastor at Panther Creek Baptist Church. I hope this message was a blessing for you today. I want to let you know that we here at Panther Creek are a small church that are looking to make a big impact on our neighbors in our community with the love of Christ. If you're looking for a church home with which to serve and connect with, we would love to have you join us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 for Sunday school and 10:30 for church. We'd also love to have you join us on Sunday evenings at 6:30, but if you can't join us, we hope you'll tune in every week and listen to us. Have a fantastic day.